Urban Village, if I'd have met you before, my name's Tim. I get the privilege of pastoring this wonderful group of people here, this community we talk about, as well as preaching a word to us today. And wonderful to see you, particularly if you are visiting for the first time. We love that you're here. We think it's great. We encourage you to keep coming and checking out. Village Church, God, the Bible, whatever you've come here for, we think it's great that you're here, and we do hope we can help you and encourage you. Normally what we do here at Village is we kind of work through books of the Bible. A couple of weeks ago we were working through the book of Jonah. Before that, who can remind me, what have we done this year? Can anyone? Genesis. We finished Genesis this year. That was good.
Titus?
No, we haven't done Titus yet. Maybe another church you'd be visiting me in. That's
true. A New Testament book with T.
The New Testament, Philippians. Maybe.
Titus?
That's all right. We'll go back through. But today, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to do something a little bit different. We are going to dip into the book of Proverbs, which, if you've ever looked through Proverbs, they don't kind of work like some of the other books or letters of the Bible. It's not kind of this logical stream of thought necessarily, or a story or anything along those lines. Instead, what it is kind of a whole bunch of repeating wisdom that you can gather into themes is how you would often do that. And there is a logic to it, and there is kind of a pattern that you can see. But basically what I want to do over the next 4 weeks is to just kind of have a look at it, just dip into it, have a look at a couple of those themes. They helpfully fit into categories that started with a W, so that's what we're going to do. And we're going to start today by just thinking about the concept of wisdom itself, starting off there. So I'm not going to preach those passages that Andy just read for us. They're kind of background passages. I'm not going to preach from them exactly. Instead, I'm going to consider what the book of Proverbs and the whole Bible, in fact, has to say about the concept of wisdom itself. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask God to be with us, help us as we dip in. Yeah, you pray. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks. We give you thanks that we can come together and wrestle with something as important, Lord, as wisdom. God, how deeply we need wisdom. And I don't know, for me, Lord, I'm crying out for it, God. I need to be a wiser of everything. So I pray that you would help us. Draw us closer to the wisdom that you have. And help us to listen wisely and to put it in practice, the things that we need to in order to be wise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do think that wisdom has never been more important. I don't know if that's a stretch, but when you think about today's challenges and their complexity, I mean, just think about this. You know, we've just had the voice, this climate change thing going on, there's the gender and sexuality stuff, there's Israel and Gaza, there's AI. Anyone else kind of feel a bit overwhelmed by some of these things? Like, what in the world do we do with these things? That's kind of on a global level, but then there's what you're having to live out in your day-to-day lives. You know, I think about previous kind of life on the teacher. Well, how do you be a good teacher when your kids can cheat using AI? What does it look like to love a family member when they invite you to their same-sex marriage? What do I say to my friend who just posted that I stand with Israel or I stand with Palestine or something like that? How do you just make time for everything? That's really hard. And to be honest, I don't reckon Aussie culture helps us a lot. Sometimes I reckon actually Aussie culture doesn't value wisdom. Here's just one little way of thinking about this. I mean, who do Aussies kind of look to? You know, who are the influencers? Who are the people that Aussies look to for wisdom and insight? Yeah, look, in the past, maybe you would say politicians. Maybe you would say some religious leaders. Maybe you'd say some authors or journalists. But you know what? I reckon if we were to say kind of the last, 30, 40 years, I reckon it's guys like this. I reckon it's Steve Waugh and Hugh Jackman. That's who people are going, oh, what do they think? Now, look, I love Steve Waugh. And Hugh Jackman seems like a real nice guy, but I don't know if they're the people I want to be listening to about what to do with my life, or what should any of us should do with their lives. But maybe that's not too bad, that's kind of the past. But I wonder, if I ask you the question, who do you reckon the most influential person in Australia is right now? You know, have a little think to yourself, don't say it out loud. Well, what if I told you I reckon it might be this one? Now, does anyone know who that is? Anyone want to? No, you don't want to out yourself? Okay, it's okay. Her name is Sarah Magasura. She has 17 million followers on TikTok. Her TikTok videos span things like fashion, religion, parenting, family and relationships. Now, I don't want to judge a book by its cover, okay? Please. But if nothing else, she's 22. I mean, fashion, religion, maybe parenting. And look, it's not about this one young woman, okay? I'm not having a go at her particularly. I'm sure she's lovely. I'm sure she's actually very smart. But you know what? If you look at the majority of Australian influencers, people that were called people who have large amount of influence to it, they're under 30. So in a time when we've never needed wisdom more, who are Aussies listening to? Please, I'm not having a go at young people, okay? You're wonderful. But I do think there's a reason why many cultures have said that wisdom comes sometime after 30. Well, God's people need wisdom. Everyone needs wisdom. Where are we going to find it, and what is that wisdom? And I want to suggest to you that the book of Proverbs that we're dipping into, this collection of wise sayings, primarily written by the guy Solomon, who we heard of in that 1 Kings reading, the guy who's the son of David, that these Proverbs that have been inspired by God and written for God's people are a path to grow in wisdom. Have been given to us to help us choose wisdom rather than foolishness across a range of life situations, and we're just going to dip our toes into it to see what Proverbs says about work, about words, and about wealth. But starting at the beginning today, what does the Proverbs say about wisdom itself? And the first thing that Proverbs says about wisdom is that wisdom can be found. In fact, wisdom is crying out to be found. If you've got Proverbs open, it's if you go to one of the Bibles, church Bibles, it's page 10. I'll give you a moment to go there. But wisdom is often in the book of Proverbs personified as like a person, like a person that we're told in chapter 1, verse 20 of chapter 1, who is crying out for people to listen. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. But she's also lamenting, how long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delay in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke, and I'll pour out my thoughts to you. I'll make known to you my teachings. Wisdom wants to be heard, wants people to turn to wisdom. And I think the sense in the Bible is, and not to personify, but also that the sense is that wisdom that is crying out is wisdom that comes from God. If you turn a page, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 says that for the Lord gives wisdom. This will come up on less slides, actually. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So the sense is that it is God, with his wisdom, who is offering it abundantly, who is crying out for people to listen to his wisdom. And of course, this connects to how Solomon, you remember, how Solomon became so wise in the first place. We heard it earlier. Solomon, he becomes king at such a young age. And God speaks to him and says, oh, you know, ask me for anything and I'll grant it to you. Wonder what you would ask for in that situation. Your enemies to be destroyed. So that one that sang to you at this moment. Well, Solomon didn't ask for a good-looking wife or gold or for his enemies to be destroyed. He asked for God's wisdom to govern his people. And God was so pleased to bless him at that, to give him that wisdom. So unsurprisingly, it's now Solomon writing down some of that wisdom, who's telling us that it is God. God is the source of wisdom. Which raises a question, though, a question worth wrestling with. Is wisdom only to be found in God? Is God the only source of wisdom? Is that what Solomon's saying? I'll let you think about that for a moment. We're going to put a pin in that and come back to it in a few moments. But what he certainly is saying, and what is a recurrent thing, is that God can get wisdom. But to gain wisdom from God, you need to approach him in a certain way. You need to come to him in a certain way. We already heard it before. Repent. Instead of turning to foolishness, repent. Come to God for wisdom in repentance. And Proverbs 1 verse 7, one of the more famous Proverbs, and I deeply encourage you, this is one we memorized as a family, chapter 1 verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does that mean? Well, I want you to think for a moment. What's one thing that you fear? Are we meant to fear God like you might fear a great white shark looking in the water? There are two types of fear in the Bible. There's a fear that is that kind of running away fear, the great white shark fear, get out of here. But then there's another kind of fear, a fear that is reverence and awe. I think about this. You're down one of the beaches on the south coast, and you see the fighter jets come past from Albatross or wherever they're coming from. Just like, awesome, you know, just the sound and the power, you know, they're coming so fast, and you just see it. You just feel that moment where you're like, whoa, those things could go up. They could do something. There's a danger to them. Make you feel small, like a knock power. Feel pretty glad they're on your side. Hope they are anyway. That's kind of the sense. That's the fear of the Lord. It's to recognize that God is God. That he is the Almighty. That he's omniscient. He knows everything. That he's omnipresent. He sees everything. Now that doesn't mean that God has like CCTV cameras on every corner. It's that God sees everything from every angle. He sees things truly. Not with a bias or a slant, or with some baggage behind it. Often when we're engaging with people, we can't tell their motivations. We're not sure where they're coming from. We guess sometimes, and we don't know. Well, God knows. He knows every side. In fact, he knows better than the person themselves. And God doesn't forget. You've heard the saying, right? Those who don't know history are doomed to repeat it. That is never true of God. He doesn't forget. He knows his history perfectly. Which is all to say that God is perfectly wise. He isn't a human that he would make mistakes, whether from ignorance or evil motives. He always makes wise and right decisions. That's why Solomon said it's the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. To see God as God, to realize that he is God, to acknowledge him as God, to commit to listening to him as God, to come to him as God for wisdom. Well, there is your foundation, there is your beginning. It's like the soil that if you plant your life in, if your soil is deep reverence and awe of God, then you have a chance of growing. Your wisdom could grow. But on the flip side, to reject that reality, to reject God as God, well, that's the beginning of foolishness. That's like imagine seeing someone as those, seeing someone else on the beach as the jets float past, they stick up their root finger and try and throw a rock at one of them. I mean, what would you think about that person? It's to try and grow wisdom by planting a seed in a crack in the concrete. But what about humanity? What about that other option that we have for growing in wisdom? Humans. Think today, and we saw it in there as we considered where do most Aussies maybe find their wisdom. I reckon there's a bit of reverence and a bit of awe going on in humanity. But what's the problem with that? Why is that an area that is always going to fail us? Well, the nature of humanity is actually skewed towards foolishness. The Bible has an explanation for why the world is so messy, why governments, for instance, make foolish decisions, why the people around us make foolish decisions, and of course, why we ourselves do. Now, firstly, it's because, unlike God, we are finite. Unlike God, we're short-sighted, we're weak, we're forgetful. We're incredibly limited when you think about it. You don't remember what happened last week. You don't remember how you felt the last time you had Maccas. Which means you are doomed to repeat. Brings new meaning to the Proverb 26:11, as a dog returns to its own vomit, so fools repeat their folly. But it's not simply our limitations, it's also that we have a problem called sin. We are plagued with it. We have a bent or a bias to us that means that we actually, we reject God's wisdom kind of on principle. It's kind of like how people from the far left just can't seem to hear people on the far right, just don't want to. And people on the far right just don't want to seem to, or just can't seem to listen to people on the left. All humans have a problem, just seem unable. Find it really hard to hear God's wisdom. And instead, we prefer to trust in our own. We even go so far as to prefer foolishness, I think, because actually foolishness, immediately anyway, seems more pleasurable. Oh, we get that there might be consequences that come, but we just can't seem to resist it. Now, in the Bible, this is called the sin or the sinful nature. This is what causes so much of human foolishness. And on a, you know, that's true of an individual level of our decisions, but it's also true on a systemic grand scale, right? I mean, you think about how democracies work. Now, wisdom, really simple wisdom, right, should just suggest that we should all get together and work out together what's going to be the best for everyone. I mean, isn't it pretty simple?
Of course it doesn't
work like that. Because we're plagued by greed and competitiveness and ambition and hate and fear and all of these things that mean these systems often can only work to such an extent. Which of course brings us back to that earlier question, right? I mean, can wisdom be found in humanity at all? For the Christian, we ask the question, how should we relate to people and institutions who don't draw their wisdom from God, but just purely draw their wisdom from their humanness and so on? What do we do with the scientist, the historian in the university, the politician who doesn't believe in Jesus or doesn't believe in the Bible? What do we do with our non-Christian friends and family members who seek to give us wisdom? Can any be found? Now, I reckon the answer is yes, but. Yes, but. So yes, because we are all made in God's image, and because God is wise, and so therefore all humans made in his image have some level of wisdom. The answer is a bit yes. Well, that's one reason why the answer is a bit yes. The second is because of what we call God's common grace. So that God's grace is extended across all humanity. His mercy extends to all people so that the world doesn't descend into complete wickedness and anarchy, which would be the case if God just left us completely over to our own foolishness and sin. It would be a much bigger mess than what we're seeing right now. So the answer is yes, because therefore lots of wisdom can be found outside of the Bible. Broadly speaking, I find learning from the non-Christian historian, the scientist, the political commentator, and so on, or family and friends, sometimes I find that really helpful. I reckon there's wisdom to be gained there. But also, you know, on a pretty specific level, you know, if I was out looking to buy a new house, I'd go to God in prayer and I'd reflect on my motivations and so on, and I might ask some Christian counsel. But I'm happily going to go to my non-Christian mate who's a real estate agent and say, hey, what do you reckon? Where should I buy the house? What do you think about this one? That's wisdom. So yeah, wisdom can be found in humans, flawed and finer as we are. But of course, the but is that we are those things. That to whatever degree, human wisdom will always be flawed. It'll always be twisted by sin. It'll always be short-sighted. Science is not infallible. Historians are not infallible. Our mates are not infallible. Neither is the person we follow on Instagram or our parents. So we need to engage wise with eyes open to that reality. But to come back, let's bring it back to us. We have a bent towards foolishness rather than wisdom. You see that as you think about your own life? Sorry, don't want to bring it up. Don't want me to force you to think about some of this thing, and it's not overly pleasant. What foolish words have you spoken? What terrible decisions have you made? What relational mistakes? I've got a bunch. No, I think about how many people I've heard over the years with foolish words. Think about money I've wasted. Think about when I was at my first real job and didn't really know how to make a lunch for myself, so I just ate takeout every day. I didn't know how I made food. I used to lie all the time. Pathological lie. Just in that thinking that it'll work out better. Never does. And I just didn't listen to people, to be honest. Despised wisdom and instruction. I'm on the second half of that proverb. And some sort of still do. Anyone else able to raise their hand with me on that one? But that's what sin knows. No, we are prone to foolishness. Our hearts are deceitful. And this is so important to grasp in our time, because it's popular today to think that you can trust your gut. You know what they mean by that when people say that? I think they can trust in your instincts, that your natural instincts are good. You can trust yourself. Because, I reckon out there, the suggestion is people are confident that they generally make good decisions. And of course, that's why we don't need God, isn't it? I mean, if we can make good decisions without him, what do we need him for? But what if that's just another foolish choice? What if your gut is actually bent towards foolishness, and that even is part of it? Well, this is what the Bible says. And if you're visiting here with us today, and I know that that's quite a confronting thought or statement. But let me ask you, I mean, just wrestle with it yourself. How's that gone for you? How's trusting your gut gone? yeah, maybe it has worked out. Maybe you smash it in your life. I don't know. But how confident are you that that will continue? Maybe you've just dodged a few bullets. I don't know. What do you reckon? Do you think you can be wise without it? Now, I don't mean to say this harshly. The Bible's saying. But the proverb says there's actually something worse than a fool. It's someone who's wise in their own eyes. It's Proverbs 26:12. Do you see who a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for men. I know that's really strong. But can I encourage you? Don't do that. Don't be that. See that God is God. See that you need God and his wisdom. Because you're prone to foolishness as a result of the sin and limitations. And if you see those things, Christian, if you see those things, well, your seed is in the right soil. You are at the beginning of wisdom. But where do we go from there? If that's the beginning, where do we build on? Where do we go? Well, the answer is in reverent fear. We turn to the one who has shown us most clearly the wisdom of God, which is, of course, the man Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to reveal us the wisdom of God. For 2,000 years, people have been drawn to Jesus because of his teaching. You know, you think about the things that still reverberate around our society. Judge not, lest you be judged. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, God to what is God's, many other things. But it's not just in Jesus' teachings that reveal the wisdom of God. It's not just that he was a wise teacher. It's actually Jesus himself. And in what we call the good news about Jesus, the gospel. You see, here's how this works. At the heart of human history, of the human and God relationship and story, is a puzzle, a question which is something like this. How does a loving God show mercy to sinners and yet remain just? That's the big question. Because here's the thing, when humans reject God and his wisdom, this isn't just foolishness like, oh, you shouldn't have done that. Biblically speaking, this is clear. Every foolish word, every foolish decision, every time we've ignored God, every time we've harmed ourselves or someone else, these are crimes against God, for which we will all have to one day stand before him to give an answer. And the punishment, the Bible says, is incredibly serious. It's to be cut off from God now and forever in the place that we call hell. I mean, the consequences could never be greater. But because of God's love and because of God's desire that we're told about to show mercy to sinners, there is this puzzle, this problem. Let me describe it to you this way. Imagine if you just went to, you know, Wollongong Supreme Court, District Court or whatever, and you spent a day in the courtroom and you watch case after case come in. And each time the defendant, whatever it was that they'd done, they were, you know, the judge or the jury declared them guilty. They were guilty as charged. But then when it came time for sentencing, when the judge comes to his part and he says, okay, I now pronounce the sentence, imagine if the judge every time said, you know what, we're going to forgive you for this one. We're going to let you go. Now, maybe the first time you go, wow, that's pretty cool. I wonder if by the third or fourth or fifth time you would start going, hang on a second. Maybe by the time that the sixth person came in, you know, the person that you were in there for because they'd broken into your house and taken precious things from you and made you feel unsafe and caused fear. Maybe when they were declared forgiven, you would really start to go, hang on a second, there is something deeply wrong here. What might you say? Well, you might say, and rightly so, this judge is not just. This is not right. Well, God by his nature cannot be unjust. So again, how can God be merciful to sinners and yet remain a just God? And to be honest, across what we read earlier, the Old Testament, the answer wasn't immediately clear. There were hints and shadows and so on, but it wasn't until the person of Jesus Christ, God coming in human flesh, the man who was fully God and fully human, that the answer became apparent. You see, Jesus came as God in flesh and lived a perfect life, free of sin and foolishness. But then he went to death on the cross as an accused, falsely accused, criminal. But for a purpose. It was to take God's justice on himself. It was to stand in the place of sinful humans so that whoever trusts in him when they stand before God and are found guilty, it's not that simply that God just says, oh, look, we'll let you go. You forgive it. It's that at that point, Jesus stands up in the courtroom and says, I'll take their punishment. And in his mercy, God has said, that is what I sent my son for. I will accept Jesus, the son's sacrifice on your behalf. That is how God can remain just and still be merciful. This is captured so wonderfully in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 to 26. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed before unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Can I encourage you, particularly if you're visiting here with us today, if you're just checking out God, the Bible, or Jesus, any of these things, if you have never asked Jesus to stand in your place, that passage says that it's to be received by faith. You need to trust in this. You need to put your trust in Jesus that he can stand in your place and that he can save you from the consequences of your sin. And can I encourage you to do that? Do that today. Or maybe if you had once, but to be honest, you'd say you've gone back to your own way of life and just begun to trust in yourself again. And I encourage you to look to Jesus again. Find forgiveness for your sins. Jesus came that he might stand in your place. Please encourage you. If you need to do that, let me know. We'd love to encourage you. But Christian, this is the wonderful wisdom of God. And can I just encourage you again to look on it? Because it is just kind of magnificent how he's done it. Not just the teachings of Jesus, but the good news itself. I mean, you think about the wisdom that our world offers about this problem or how what it has in the past of how maybe you could be right with God or be okay if there is a life after death. You know, if you were to boil it down, I reckon it might be something like this. You know, it becomes so powerful that you might be able to challenge God. And good luck with that. Become so wealthy that you might be able to be more secure. Good luck with that. And of course, probably the most famous one, become just such a really good person, you might be able to convince God that your good outweighs your bad. God says that ain't gonna cut it. But instead, Jesus comes with none of these things. With no money, with no social capital, he isn't good looking. There's nothing about him that the world values. But he is the one who solved our greatest problem. That's the wisdom of God that confounds this world. And Jesus shows us. He shows us the wisdom of God and he shows us further the path to wisdom. We heard that passage that was read out for us earlier, that story that many of us would have heard, the picture of a person building their life. But what are they building their life on? What foundation? Jesus declares to a bunch of people, he says, to build your life on my teachings is like building your life is like building a house on rock, so that whatever comes, the house will still stand. But if you build your house, if you don't listen to me and build your house on any other thing, well, that's like the foolish person who built their house on sand. You know, when the rain comes down, more winds blow and so on, well, what do you think is going to happen? It's going to crash. I mean, it's a pretty simple message, isn't it? Just another one of Jesus' great teachings. But at the heart of it, it's to reject Jesus and his teaching is ultimately foolishness. It will lead to your life falling apart. Most likely in this life, but definitely in the life to come. To reject Jesus is to choose to face the punishment for sin yourself. I mean, could there be any foolisher a decision? Jesus says in another place, what good is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? But of course, Jesus offers a better way. Build your life on him and his teachings. It's a better way now. You know, the stats show this, okay? The stats actually show that faithful, God-fearing Christians are actually happier. They're happier in their marriages. They're happier in their jobs. They're just generally happier. Now, that doesn't mean every single Christian is. But generally speaking, this has played out. I was thinking as I was writing a blog post for this week, I was thinking about my life before I really started to trust in Jesus and his teaching, and thinking about the decisions that I would make and how I would live. My goodness, I'm just happy to testify to you. I am so thankful for God's wisdom. I'm not saying I still don't fall into a pit every now and then, but compared to what I would have, if I think of that parallel universe where I don't follow Jesus, I don't know what that tin looks like. But I can tell you now, it's a pretty riddled with probably a lot more pain. Christians have happier marriages, they're happier in their jobs, they are generally happier. Now, is that because they're off with the fairies? Maybe. Maybe it's just because following Jesus actually does lead to a happier, better life. Now, I want to be clear on this. Again, the wisdom of Jesus is different to the wisdom of this world. It's not a promise. The promise isn't of building your life on the teaching of Jesus that you're going to end up with more money or perfect health or relationships. All of these things will come. You will still have big problems in life. But what Jesus is promising is a deeper satisfaction than what lots of money can bring. A deeper joy than a husband or a wife or a family even can bring. It's the satisfaction and joy of knowing God and knowing that you're living a wiser life. Well, the satisfaction and joy of having a right relationship with money rather than being plagued with greed and envy and FOMO and all these other things. And it's the satisfaction and joy of having a right relationship with people, not expecting them to fulfill every need that we might have, because you've got a God who can do that for you.
You know, your kids.
That's what's on offer. And Christian, I am very aware that for many of us, you wouldn't say that you're experiencing. Or at least nowhere near as much as maybe you would desire or hope.
I feel thoughtful.
And I guess I ask gently, but I ask the question. It would be worth all of us wrestling with this. How truly are we building our life on Jesus' teachings? Is your life three quarters on the sand and just one on the rock? Oh, I think the truth is we all need to do a bit of demo and renovation.
Listen to me.
What does that look like for you? Is there things that come to mind where maybe you've built your life on the world's wisdom rather than on Christ's? Can I encourage you? I'm not giving many specific examples on that because across the rest of this series, I mean, we're going to talk about three kind of areas where that may be true for us. In work, in the way that we speak to one another, in the way that we use our words, in how we think about money, our wealth. Can I encourage you, please? Make it a priority. Be there. Pursue wisdom over the next month by coming and wrestling with these things. Let's do some renovating together. Let's do a little bit of demolition and hopefully build our houses a little bit more on the rock, so that we can have greater joy and satisfaction, and so that we can keep walking this narrow road together, so that we might walk all the way into the eternal life, paradise of God. So I guess this is the final encouragement, right? I mean, pursue wisdom. Let's be a people, let's be a church that pursues wisdom. Grow in your fear of the Lord. Be a reminder that God is God and you are, and therefore you need his wisdom. And do that by, well, most of all, by putting your trust in Jesus for forgiveness and hope of eternal life, but also by being in the teachings of Jesus, by being in the scriptures, finding wisdom by reading and knowing them, by being in prayer. Ask for wisdom, just like Solomon did. We're told in James chapter 1, verse 5, that this is a prayer that God will answer and that we should pray. And as we ask for wisdom, keep being reminded of your need for it. Remember your finitude and your sinfulness. And let's do it together. Let's do it together. Let's learn from wise Christians, whether it's from outside of us. I mean, this is why one of the reasons, book pubs kind of, it's the end of the year, it's kind of hanging in there or something like that. But next year, let's kick off again and let's go hard. Let's read books that grow us in wisdom. Let's learn from other wise Christians around us. Is there someone, are there people that you need to gravitate towards for wisdom? And as we do that, let's keep being wise in how much we look to the world for our wisdom. Here's what I'd like to do. Sometimes we do Q&A, sometimes we do different things. I want to encourage us and give us an opportunity actually to pray. To pray with each other. To take a couple of moments to ask God together to pray for wisdom. So, here's just how we do this, and please, if prayer is not something you feel real comfortable with, if you're not used to that, feel free to just sit and listen, but just with a couple of people around you, just pray. Just one or two people pray, quick short prayers, asking God that he would help us to be wise in whatever area it is. I'm going to let you figure that out for a moment, and then I'll close it off with a final prayer before we sing.